To Christmas, I'm sure you've all got your presents ready. I'll be just waiting there for you to hand me my present. No, it's okay. It's great, isn't it? But over this Christmas season, right around the globe, multiple millions of people are celebrating an event they've come to know as Christmas. Choirs sing Christmas carols in churches, schools, shopping centres, concert halls, public parks, and nursing homes. But how many really know the Christ of Christmas? Sure, they sing Away in a Manger and Silent Night and Hark the Herald Angels Sing. We used to sing While Shepherds Wash Their Socks by Night. And they sing those songs in many different languages. But do they really know the newborn king that they're singing about? Sadly, we even hear stories about shopping centres banning Christmas carols and department stores renaming Christmas trees white forest trees so as to remove any reference to the Christian festival. It seems it's perfectly okay to continue promoting a fictitious character in a red suit wearing a white beard, but mention the real reason for the season and people get upset. Well, folks, the story of the creator of the universe taking on human flesh, coming to earth in the form of a newborn baby, and eventually dying on a cruel Roman cross on the outskirts of Jerusalem, is no fairy story. It's a true story, and it has the power to change lives. Matthew and Luke both recall the account of Jesus' entry into this world in humble circumstances. Luke says, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room available for them. In writing his gospel, John tells us that Jesus also knew rejection not only at the time of his birth, but throughout his earthly ministry. John says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. You know, it's not insignificant that the people who could offer the carpenter and his heavily pregnant wife no decent lodging that night were themselves living under oppression and difficult circumstances. Israel was occupied by the invading Roman army. Their freedom was limited, and Jewish citizens lived like strangers in their own land. Increasingly, they were looking for a Messiah, one who would come and save them from the Roman oppression. And when the true Messiah came right into their midst, those who should have given him a royal welcome didn't recognize him, and indeed made plans to destroy him. Even King Herod ordered that all the little baby boys should be killed in case one of them was the alleged new king of the Jews that threatened his compromised leadership. John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, who we now know as Jesus. All things were made by him, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What an amazing phenomenon. The creator of the universe became a vulnerable baby lying in a feeding trough. The one who spoke the worlds into being entered that very world through the womb of a teenage girl. And that tiny, seemingly insignificant baby was destined to become the saviour of the world. The Apostle Paul tells us in his letter to the Galatian believers, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman. We might have expected the Lord of the universe to make a grand entry on a white horse with trumpet fanfare, or in a shiny flying saucer with loud electronic noise and strobe lights announcing his kingly arrival. That'd be the way to go, wouldn't it? For the King of Kings and Lord of Lords to come to this earth. But the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, humbled himself to be born of a woman and to be born in the midst of a scandal. After all, his mother was pregnant out of wedlock. What a way to make your entry, Jesus. Seems crazy, doesn't it? But how much closer it makes him to ordinary folks like you and me. How much more it identifies him with the poor, the needy, the helpless. In the words of that beautiful song by Graham Kendrick, "From heaven you came, helpless babe. Entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served, but to serve, and give your life that we might live." The Christ of Christmas was destined to become the Christ on the cross, but beyond that, to become the resurrected Saviour and Christ, the coming King. When the angel came to Mary and told her the incredible news that she was about to become pregnant and give birth to the most important child ever to be born, I imagine she was in a state of shock. Now, I don't know what angels actually look like, although I think I've met a couple in my life. I'm sure they're not effeminate creatures with halos over their heads and wings poking out of their backs. They probably look more like humans than most artists portray them. And in fact, I have a suspicion they're probably built more like Arnold Schwarzenegger than Mr. Bean. So if you're a 16 or 17-year-old girl and a hunking great angel suddenly appears in your lounge room, announces that God considers you to be highly favoured among women, I think you'd probably sit up and take notice, wouldn't you? Luke actually tells us this part of the story. Luke 2 starts at verse 29. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this must be. Now, that'd be the understatement of the year, I reckon. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." That's what angels always say, so they must be a bit scary. "You have found favour with God. You'll be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." Well, if I was Mary, after I got over the initial shock, I guess I'd be pretty excited about that. And this is Mary's final response. Okay, first of all, when she hears this, she was excited, but she was also rather puzzled concerning her state of virginity. But the angel carried out his assignment to the letter and explained it all to her, how the Holy Spirit would work a miracle in her womb and she would bring forth the Son of God, the Saviour of the world. And don't you just love Mary's final response? "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." What a wonderful and appropriate response from someone whom God calls for a special task. May we too be able to respond in the same way when he calls us to serve him in some way, perhaps in sharing the good news of the gospel with a neighbour or taking time out to pray. Matthew tells us the story from Joseph's perspective. I think you'll agree with me, it was a pretty tough call for Joseph. His fiancée says, "Hey, guess what, Joseph? I'm pregnant." Not a nice thing for a fine, upstanding citizen to hear. He's never so much as kissed Mary on the lips, and she tells him she's pregnant. This is not the result of buying a pregnancy test kit from the Nazareth pharmacy. Oh no, she's got a much more intriguing story. "An angel came to me, Joseph." "Yeah, right." and he told me I'm going to give birth to the promised Messiah. Now, if you were Joseph, would you believe that in the first instance? I kind of get the impression that Joseph was just a tad sceptical about the whole story. But he was an honourable man. And Matthew tells us he didn't want to expose his girlfriend to public disgrace, but he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, the word divorce there, we think divorce comes in after you're already married. But in the contract of marriage in this situation, a person will be engaged. It was really fixed, and to break out of that contract was similar to what we know as divorce today. And so he's going to do it really quietly, not make a fuss about it. She could have even been the victim of rape for all he knew. He was just trying to do the right thing. So what do you know? Here's another special assignment for our friendly angel. Matthew chapter 1 tells us, "But after he considered this," that is quietly divorcing Mary, "an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David,'" that's a pretty insignificant statement, by the way. Joseph's father was actually called Jacob after the old patriarch, but the angel calls him son of David, referring to his ancestral line going back to King David. So both through his mother and through his adopted father was the line from King David. "Don't be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." Did you notice that last phrase? He will save his people from what? From the oppression of the Romans? No. from the conniving, cheating tax collectors who lined their own pockets at the same time as he was collecting, as they were collecting taxes for the Romans? No. Would he save them from the religious leaders who oppressed them almost as much as the Romans? No. He would save his people from their sins. You see, God doesn't promise our lives will be without problems. He doesn't promise we won't know oppression, or we won't be swindled and cheated by unscrupulous charlatans. He doesn't promise that life will be easy, but he does promise to rescue us from our own stupidity, to save us from our sins, to change our thinking and give us a new way of life. After telling us about the angel's reassurance to Joseph, Matthew tells us, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. No longer would God be someone way out there in space who occasionally spoke to his people through the patriarchs and the prophets. The writer of the Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter 1, in the past, God spoke through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. So this seemingly helpless baby that was to be born in lowly circumstances in the humble town of Bethlehem was actually God in the flesh, God incarnate. The second person of the Godhead, known previously as the Word, was to take on human form and live physically in the midst of his people. That's mind-boggling. God with us. Not God out there far removed, but God with us. Not a God who could not be approached except by the high priest going once a year into the Holy of Holies at the temple under fear of death, but God with us. Not a God who needed Moses or Elijah to bring about the occasional miracle, but God with us, who would heal the sick, raise the dead, open blind eyes, unstop deaf ears, cause the lame to walk, and cleanse those who suffer from leprosy. God with us. The prophet Isaiah, when prophesying about the birth of Jesus, made mention of the land of Zebulun and Naphtali by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. He says, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Robert Schuller's biblical commentary gives a bit of an insight into the context of this passage. He says these words, from the dawn of recorded history, the inhabitants of Zebulun and Naphtali on the northwest shores of Lake Galilee have been trampled beneath the heels of invading armies. Their home was located on the famous Via Maris, the Way of the Sea, which connected the empires of the great world. Assyria, Babylon, Mesopotamia, Rome, and Greece all sought to control this road to further expand their kingdoms. The Via Maris was the important land bridge linking the three continents of Europe, Africa, and Asia. Stretching from Egypt to North Africa, this strategic highway ran along the coast of Palestine. In the area of Mount Carmel, the Via Maris turned inland through the famous town of Megiddo across the Jezreel Valley. It continued north through a narrow pass along the Sea of Galilee and on to Damascus. Although the people of Galilee benefited from the commerce and trade provided by the merchant caravans that travelled along this road, they also suffered greatly under the constant wave of warring armies who, in their quest for power, destroyed villages, killed men, raped women and enslaved children, and pillaged the land. And it was in this very area, along the Via Maris, that Jesus first began his ministry. It was here also that he appeared after his resurrection to declare the final victory over sin and death, to an area that was overrun by nations, trying by force to build their kingdoms. Jesus brought the healing kingdom of God, where empires had carried on campaigns of violence, destruction and death. Jesus carried out his campaign of peace, hope, and life. To a region that had seen great darkness, Jesus brought light. Unquote. The virgin will conceive, the prophet declared, and to bear a son, and they'll call his name Emmanuel. As Matthew records the prophecy, he says the virgin will be with child and will give birth to his son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, it's interesting that right throughout the Gospels, we never hear anyone calling Jesus by the name Emmanuel. It wasn't intended to be a name by which he would be called on a day-to-day basis, but rather a role that he would fulfill. He was to be God with us, the Creator, living alongside the created. It would be his reputation rather than an everyday name, and he lived it out perfectly. Emmanuel, God with us. God with us in our sickness. God with us in our poverty. God with us in our bereavement. God with us in our loneliness. God with us in our rejection. The Jesus who was born in Bethlehem and whose first official welcome was from lowly shepherds was soon to be whisked away by his parents into Egypt to avoid the murderous King Herod, who'd issued an edict for all the baby boys to be killed. Even at such a tender age, he could identify with the refugees and those who need to flee their homeland because of oppression. And today, he still wants to identify with the millions of refugees around the world. As Emmanuel, God with us, he expresses his love and care to refugees and all of the world's underprivileged, through those of us who will be prepared to reach out to them with his love. What a wonderful message the true story of Christmas is. It's not the tinsel and the coloured lights. It's not the Christmas tree with all the brightly wrapped presents around it. It's not the beer and the mixed nuts and the plum pudding and the turkey. Not the barbecue in the backyard. It's not even the mad rush and tear in the shops to buy that last minute gift for someone who nearly got forgotten. But the true message of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. The message that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The message that even though life isn't fair, God is prepared to step in and help us face all of life's problems in his strength. The message that no matter what life hands us, Emmanuel, God with us, will be right there, ready and willing to see us through. You will call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Emmanuel, Jesus is our peace in the midst of war and terrorism and uncertainty. God is with us in our tranquility and our certainty. Almost certainly, there'll be those of you sitting in this service today who are experiencing heartache for one reason or another. Take comfort today in the promise. The Christ of Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. He's not far removed from your heartache. He's right here with you, offering you his encouragement. Some of you may recently have suffered a bereavement. Take Christ today as your Emmanuel, God with us in your loss of a loved one. God with us, helping you face life one day at a time. Some of you may be experiencing financial hardship. Take Christ today as your Emmanuel, God with us, helping you find a way through the seemingly impossible financial mess that you find yourself in. Some of you may be trying to cope with a diagnosis by the doctor that's not good. Take Christ today as your Emmanuel, God with us in our sickness and uncertainty. And if you've received Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, even death cannot separate you from his eternal presence. One very real way in which God is with us in our times of need is through his people reaching out with his love and compassion to those around them. The message of Emmanuel is a message that God cares through caring people. People who will reach out with Christ-like compassion to those who are in need, whether it be in their poverty, in their sickness, in their bereavement, or in their depression. People who will allow the Christ of Christmas to shine through them. The world into which the Son of God was born was not so very different from the world in which you and I live today. Oh yes, the world's population is far, far greater. Technology, transport, communications, and scientific knowledge have dramatically improved and continue to do so with mind-boggling speed. But poverty, oppression, terrorism and extortion are still rampant. Despots still hold power in many nations. Corruption in high places is still rife. And there is still a huge imbalance in the distribution of the world's resources. It's a tragic fact that Western nations are spending far more on defence than on foreign aid programs. And as people of God, we can't do a whole lot to change government policy. We can, of course, though, speak out and tell our government leaders that we believe Australia should do more, and we can lead by our own example. As we enjoy all the celebrations and exchange gifts at this Christmas time, let's be mindful of all who have yet to hear about Jesus. Let's be moderate in our indulgence and generous in our gifts and prayers for the world's needy. Let's be mindful of the persecuted church. Let's be in prayer for those pastors and Christian leaders who are imprisoned for their faith. Let's be in prayer for their families who face uncertain futures. In prayer for those mission agencies that are reaching out to them with the love of Christ. Let's consider the millions of our fellow human beings around the world who, although not imprisoned behind physical walls, are nonetheless imprisoned by fear and doubt and slavery to sin. And let's renew our determination to reach them with the life-changing gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank God that he sent Jesus. Thank God for the story of the Saviour's birth that is being celebrated around the world at this season. Let's give thanks for God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us, and for the real reason Jesus came, to give his life as a ransom for many that we've celebrated in communion this morning. But friends, that's not the end of the story. Jesus told his followers, as the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you. It's a shared responsibility. In his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane, shortly before his crucifixion, Jesus prays these words, as you sent me to the world, Father, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. For many, Christmas is a sad time, when they're reminded of broken relationships, bereavements and unfulfilled ambitions. For some, a time of financial hardship with the expectation of having to provide extra food and buy presents they can't afford. For many people, the Christian message of God sending his son into the world will be the last thing on their minds as they overstuff themselves with turkey and Christmas pudding and consume copious amounts of alcohol. But the true message of Christmas is that same message that God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus to give us eternal life. If today you don't know Jesus as your personal saviour, if you haven't experienced Emmanuel, God with us, in a real and personal way, then why not receive him into your life today? Come as you are, acknowledging that like all the rest of us, you are a sinner in need of a saviour, and Emmanuel will be God with you, God in you, God who is for you, God who will give you his forgiveness, his peace, and his joy. For those of us who already know Christ, Christmas should be a reminder that not only did God send his son into the world, but the son sends us into the world to share his love, his hope, his message of repentance, forgiveness, and new life. We won't accomplish it in just this festive season, but we need to make it the focus of our lives. May we reach out to those in our own communities who have yet to encounter the Christ of Christmas. And may we reach out far beyond our own backyards to the millions who need the opportunity to hear about Jesus, perhaps for the first time in their lives. We have a responsibility to give them the message that God with us can be God with them. Let's make it our firm commitment that the people walking in darkness will see a great light, that those who are living in the land of the shadow of death will, through our prayers, through our giving, and through our going as witnesses of the gospel, have the light of Christ shine brightly in their lives. The world needs you. I pray you have a wonderful festive season and a great year of giving, praying, and sowing into God's kingdom. We can do it because he is indeed Emmanuel, God with us. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Emmanuel. Thank you for Jesus, who is God with us. Thank you, Lord, that you didn't just send an angel. Lord, you didn't just send someone to tell the message, but Father, you sent your own Son. Jesus, you who spoke the world into being, you came and you entered the womb of that young teenage girl so that you might be present amongst your people. Lord, that you might identify with the poor, the needy, the sinful. And Lord, that you might eventually, after those 33 years, die on that cross just outside of Jerusalem, a public spectacle, that our sins might be forgiven. That through the breaking of your body, the shedding of your precious blood, we might come into communion with you. That we might know this eternal life. Thank you for that. Lord, be our Emmanuel at this Christmas time, throughout the year ahead, and help us to be Emmanuel to those around us. We pray it in his name. Amen.